As you're seated, please turn in your copy of the scriptures to 2 Peter. 2 Peter, chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensual ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time, their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. Let's draw near to our God. Father, we are grateful for the high regard that your holy apostles have for your inspired word. And we take note of how they mark out those that would in any way twist and demean your holy word. So we pray, O God, that you would help us to value the copies of the scriptures that are in our hands at this very moment. We pray that our love for your word would only grow, and we pray that you would use that holy word to keep us on the narrow way that leads to life. Lead us and bless us as we consider your word here this morning. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. All right, good. Some of us will remember way back when we began the study of 1 Peter, and saw there in the opening verses how Peter is writing to those at Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And we've seen how that refers to areas there in the north central part of Asia Minor or modern-day Turkey. And according to a little reference in 1 Peter 5, he is writing from Babylon, which is Rome. And so we see that from Rome, he is thinking out concerning those pilgrims of the dispersion that God would watch over and care for them. Peter wrote his first epistle to comfort and instruct believers who were facing the external threat of persecution. Peter, in his second letter, addresses the even more deadly threat of false teachers who would arise within the church. Michael Green tells us that it is an early form of Gnosticism that is the error that is in view. Gnosticism was a blend of Greek philosophy with biblical Christianity. There is an emphasis on a special enlightened knowledge that a few of the elite have. And then this put them on a collision course with the apostolic revelation of the New Testament. And one of the key things that we want to notice concerning this early Gnosticism is the last point here of immorality is not immoral because it's done in the flesh. That doesn't really matter. What you do with your spirit is what really matters. So there is the emphasis on the levels of being. There is either an extreme asceticism, it's of the flesh, and therefore we're going to deny it, or there is an extreme immorality, it's of the flesh, and it does not matter. And this is the particular brand of Gnosticism that is found by these false teachers that Peter is addressing. These threatening Peter's sheep take the path that what they do in the flesh does not count, and so they justify their extreme immorality. And what I want you to see that in the book of 2 Peter, there is this contrast of a divinely revealed scripture versus the unbelieving error of the false teachers. And you may remember this review from, or this overview of the book from long ago, avoiding the false teaching by understanding salvation, avoiding false teaching by understanding the scriptures, verses 12 through 21, then avoiding false teaching by understanding the false teachers, and understanding false teaching by understanding the future as Peter comes to deal with the coming day of the Lord. And what we find, if we look more closely, is something of the various witnesses. There is this scripture. There is this holy word that is important. And we find this in Peter's witness of what he beheld, Peter's witness of the Father's witness, and then what the scriptures themselves say. So notice with me the emphasis of truth. Looking at verse 12, the present truth. Verse 16, we did not follow cunningly devised fables, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. We need to listen to Jesus Christ. Verse 17, now the witness of the Father. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to him from the excellent glory, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And then those verses that close chapter 1, the immediate context out of which we have 2 Peter chapter 2, are these words of the importance of the Bible. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed. Verse 20, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Verse 21, for prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And then, having seen those three witnesses, we come now to chapter 2, verse 1, towards the bottom of the screen, with all of that emphasis on the word, on the scriptures, on the truth. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. So on the one hand, we've got the truth that we have from Jesus Christ. Peter says we need to listen to him because I am a witness of his majesty. And then Peter says, this is what God the Father said concerning his Son. And this is the emphasis of the scriptures concerning themselves. Dr. MacArthur says, there is nothing more offensive to God than the distortion of his word. And for proof, we may look to Revelation 22. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Further with Dr. MacArthur. To falsify the facts about who God is and what he said, even promoting Satan's lies as if they were God's truth, is the basest form of hypocrisy. With eternity at stake, it is hard to believe that anyone would intentionally deceive other people, teaching them something that is spiritually catastrophic. Yet such atrocious arrogance is exactly what characterizes the pseudo, the false ministries of the false teachers. False teachers continue the work of the devil. God speaks audibly and directly to Adam in Genesis chapter 2. And in Genesis chapter 3, the devil comes in and says, has God said, you will not surely die? For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And I think it will help us To understand this emphasis of Peter, this emphasis even of the broader New Testament of saying, you know, false teaching is really bad. If we understand that that false teaching is a continuation of the devil's words, has God said, you will not surely die. We see the connection that Jesus makes. You are of your father, the devil, John 8, verse 44, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is the liar and the father of it. Hear what Paul says. We've heard something of Peter. But Paul is going to talk about these false apostles. He's going to tell us how Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light, and that we ought not to be surprised if Satan's ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness whose end will be according to their works. And the reason I'm highlighting these various passages is because there is a tendency on our part, false prophets. There's something, it's negative. I don't know if I even really want to think about that. I just want to be positive in my Christian life. Well, you and I can afford to only be positive when the devil is not whispering, has God said, and you will not surely die. And this is why in the Old Testament, that's a little hard for you to see, from Deuteronomy 13, there is this word concerning a dreamer of dreams. If there is anyone who speaks against the God of heaven, then these in the Old Testament were to identify that individual and excommunicate them underneath a pile of stones. So what our passage is saying, don't listen to or follow a false teacher. The positive side of that, God is saying, my truth is very important for you. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So with that, come to your handout sheet with me to Roman numeral 1. The sad or satanic reality of false teachers. And it's there in parenthesis because partway through, I said, well, do I want to say the sad reality or do I want to say the satanic reality? And I never got around to making that decision, so it's both. It's sad because it is a satanic reality. These men are in connection with the false teachers. First of all, consider with me false prophets in the Old Testament. This is what Peter means when he says in the first part of verse 1, there were also false prophets among the people. He's talking about Old Testament history. Let your eyes drop down in the text to verse 5. He's going to talk about Noah. He's going to talk about a judgment of Sodom and Gomorrah in verse 6. In verse 7, he's going to talk about righteous Lot, who was preserved when God judged the evil of Sodom and Gomorrah. In verse 15, he's going to talk about Balaam. So this whole reference of were false prophets among the people, this problem of false teachers and false prophets is something that is very old. In fact, it goes all the way back to the whisperings of the devil in Genesis 3, has God said. Throughout the Old Testament, there were spiritual mercenaries that have plagued the people of God. Think with me of the 450 prophets of Baal that opposed Elijah. There's a true man of God. And someone makes sure that there are 450 prophets of Baal to oppose him. In the days of King Ahab and King Jehoshaphat, King Jehoshaphat wants a true prophet of God. And Ahab says, well, there is one. But I don't really like this Micaiah guy because he never says anything good about me. And he was opposed by Zedekiah, the false prophet, and any number of fellow false prophets. We read in Jeremiah 23 and verse 11 of how prophet and priest are profane. Yes, I have found in my house their wickedness. Verse 13, the prophet says, and God says, I have seen folly in the prophets of Samaria. They prophesied by Baal and caused my people to err. I've also seen a horrible thing in the prophets of Jerusalem. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They also strengthen the hands of evildoers so that no one turns back from his wickedness. All of them are like Sodom to me and her inhabitants like Gomorrah. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets of Baal, I will feed them with wormwood. I will judge them. It's almost like Peter was reading Jeremiah 23 when he penned these words. Listen to Matthew Henry comment on this verse. In all ages of the church and under all dispensations, when God sends true prophets, the devil sends some to seduce and deceive false prophets in the Old Testament and false Christs, false apostles, and seducing teachers in the New. Secondly, B. Notice with me this phraseology of false teachers in the New Testament, even as there will be false teachers among you. Listen to Jesus. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. I just want a positive Christianity. I don't want to have to think about error. I don't want to worry about it. I don't want to have this critical line of thinking and to have discernment on this. Well, Jesus told you that you need to. 24:11 of Matthew. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. 24:24. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. Paul goes out on his missionary journey, and there on the island of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus. But I ask you to turn with me to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, we're looking at just a sampling of the other New Testament warnings to see that there is a prevalence of this. I think it helps to think with Matthew Henry, whenever God sends true prophets, the devil sends false teachers to seduce and deceive, to minimize the influence of the good. So Acts chapter 20, verse 26, here Paul's farewell address to the Ephesian elders. 26, therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Take heed to the flock, verse 28, now verse 29. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, from among yourselves, men will rise up, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone, night and day, with tears. And then he goes on to give something of his own self-denying lifestyle. He was not one who coveted, hint, hint, like these savage wolves. But rather, he provided for himself with his own hands. And then I want to read for you one final passage that speaks of something of the warning. 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul charges Timothy that he is to continue in his ministry. 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Dr. MacArthur writes, "False teachers arise when the church begins to embrace the worldly culture around it. As a result, congregations no longer desire to hold to healthy doctrine, God-centered worship. But rather, this God-centered worship and preaching is replaced by man-centered antics and entertainment. A biblical emphasis on sin, repentance, and holiness is replaced by an emphasis on self-esteem and felt needs. I don't want to be a part of a definitive church that talks about sin and repentance and God-centered worship. I feel better if I am in a different situation." Do you see what that is? It's not judging a church. It's not judging a worship on the basis of a biblical standard. I want this in a church, and this is church is failing in this way, this way. No, it's much more surfacey. This is what I want. This is what I feel like I need. And that's why I am going over there. People look for teachers who proclaim only pleasant, positive ideas in accordance with their own desires because they want, quoting Paul now, to have their ears tickled. As a result, these popular teachers, whom they will accumulate for themselves, Paul again, will turn the minds of the people from the truth, leaving them vulnerable to Satan's deceptive influence. The warning of the scripture is clear. False teachers will arise within the church. It's not if, it's when. It's going to happen. Jesus said it, Paul said it, Peter says it. And so we need to embrace the sad reality that the devil still has his mouthpieces who are whispering, "Has God said? You will not surely die." Roman numeral 2. The three deadly activities of the false teachers. Now we finish out the latter part of verse 1. The deadly activities. First of all, false teachers introduce damning error, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies. Destructive heresies. Destructive is a word that obviously points to destruction or damning error. There are some kinds of error, you know, if you believe it, you're still going to get to heaven. You may be a little bit confused. You're going to be looking for certain things to happen at the end time that maybe it doesn't happen. Just, okay, fine. That all is going to get worked out. And you and I will still get to heaven. There are even views of how much influence you have in your coming to faith in Christ. But you came to faith in Christ. And this one came to faith in Christ. And they're going to be there in heaven. There are some areas of error that certainly are not damning, but there are others that are. Listen to this word for destructive heresy. I want to show you how it's used in just a sampling of three passages. Matthew 7 and verse 13, "Broad is the way that leads to destruction." Not real hard to figure out what destruction means there. John 17, 12, "And none of them is lost except the son of perdition," the son of destruction. Not hard to figure out what destruction means there concerning Judas. Then later, 2 Peter 3 and verse 7, You might be able to flip over there real quick. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men, the destruction of ungodly men. So when Peter is talking about a destructive error, he is talking about an error that is going to land someone in destruction. And that's why sometimes the distinction is made between error and damning heresy or damning error. But then notice further from our verse. They secretly bring these things in. False teachers are never honest and straightforward about their operations. After all, the church would never embrace them if their schemes were unmasked right up front. Instead, they secretly and deceptively enter the church, posing as pastors and teachers and evangelists. You may know that Jude's short little book, 2 Peter, and he says in the fourth verse of his brief little epistle, "For certain men have crept in unnoticed, secretly introducing this error." False teachers do not always and openly oppose the gospel. That's what makes it so difficult. When liberal theology was coming in the 1850s and following and seemed to dominate so much of mainstream Christianity in the 1900s, liberalism comes and reaches into the Bible and takes Bible terms, drains them of their biblical meaning, puts their own meaning on it, and then reuses it, and you're going to be confused unless you know that. They come in secretly. They come in deceptively. Certain men have crept in unnoticed. Certainly the works righteousness system that may speak of faith and will speak of grace, yet is going to end up damning all those who have embraced that system. And what of decisionism or the carnal Christian theory that says you can be a believer and not be changed? You can have Jesus as your Savior, but you don't need to have Him as your Lord. And people with an unchanged life are walking towards the day of judgment in comfort when they ought to be shaking in their boots. It can be a damning error. Secondly, B, what do? False teachers introduce damning error, and B, they deny the sovereign Lord Jesus. They deny the sovereign Lord Jesus, even denying the Lord who bought them. Master here is a strong term that speaks of God's sovereign power. We have our English word despot, which you can hear that it comes from this Greek word despotes. And so there is this master of an estate, the master of a household, who has full authority over all of the slaves. I can tell you, you do this, you do that. I've decided to sell you. I've decided to buy you. I've got power over you. I am the despot. But it's not always used in this negative way. For Simeon, just after he has seen the Lord Jesus Christ, prays saying, "Lord, despot, God of sovereign power, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word." Revelation 6 and verse 10, those who are being persecuted, those who are being martyred, and they pray, they cried out with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, O sovereign Lord, O despotes, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood?" Deny, if despot, is a strong term for God's sovereignty. The word deny is also a strong term meaning to refuse, to firmly say no. It's the word that is used to Peter when he denied the Lord. But he denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you are saying. And he denied again, saying, I do not know the man. We are to deny something. We are to say definitively and plainly to ourselves, no. Deny yourself and take up your cross and follow Jesus. Moses refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. No, I'm not an Egyptian. I'm a Hebrew. He denied that attachment. It's a strong word. And these who are denying the Lord Jesus, it's not so much that they are denying in their theology and totally denying that Jesus Christ is one who has come from heaven. But they, in verse 2, follow, they live in a life of sensuality and people follow them in this. Verse 14, they have eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, and they have a heart trained in covetous practices. So where they're denying the Lord is they're great at talking about theology. Yes, they may have some error, but they're going to have some things right. But when it comes to their lives, they're telling Jesus to get off. Further, 2 Peter 2 and verse 18, they allure through the lust of the flesh, through lewdness. Verse 19, they promise liberty while they themselves are slaves of corruption. Verse 22, a dog returns to its own vomit. A sow, having washed to her wallowing in the mire. That's what these characters are like. So there may be false teaching. There will be false teaching. But along with it is this denial of their sovereign Lord. Who bought them? Who bought them? This word speaks of slaves who were bought in the marketplace. Some of you have heard of how depression can sometimes impact an individual so that they have agoraphobia. They have a phobia, a fear of going into the agora, into the marketplace. And the word here is to buy in the marketplace. Here is a servant that has been bought by the despot, and yet that servant says, I deny you. I refuse to have you tell me how to live my life. They deny the Lord who supposedly bought them. So what do we have here under our second point? They're introducing dangerous error, damning error. They deny the sovereign Jesus, and they bring a swift judgment from God on themselves. See the last phrase there of verse 1, bring on themselves swift destruction. Swift may here refer to a judgment that ripens fast. God's judgment may seem to delay to us, but when it starts to come, it will come quickly. It will come all of a sudden. These men are blatantly setting themselves against God and God's most holy word. And Neil, I'm sorry to trouble you, but I've got this tickle in my throat that hot tea might help. Peter assures the false teachers and the faithful child of God that it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. You see, here they come and they are introducing their damning error. I said this lie and there was no lightning. I said this one and I was able to get this money out of these people by putting it, and there was no lightning. And so they think that I can sin and I can get away with it. And the more they sin and the more they get away with it, they think all is well. But Peter says at the same time they are introduce these errors, they are making a habit of denying the Lord, and they have a habit of calling down judgment on themselves. It will come. Roman number 3. The damaging results of the false teachers. Notice, first of all, the successful increase of those in error. And isn't this sad? See it there in verse 2. And many will follow their sensuality. We need to go with the New American Standard on this word, sensuality, and not destructive. Many will follow their sensuality. Matthew Henry says, corrupt leaders seldom fail of many to follow them. Though the way of error is a pernicious way, yet many are ready to walk therein. Men drink in iniquity like water and are pleased to live in error. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the people love to have it so. The Bible is clear that many more people will follow in the broad way than in the narrow way. And something of the skill of the false teacher and the devil's blessing contributes to how broad and how widely acceptable that broad way is. But Jesus also said that there are some who say, Lord, Lord, who will not enter the kingdom of Jesus. As the false teachers are doing the devil's work, it appears that something of the devil's blessing comes in right alongside of that. Many will follow. Arius started this, back in the 3rd, 4th century, saying that Jesus is a little God, but he's not truly God. And today we've got Unitarians and Jehovah's Witnesses that continue on in that aberration. Many will follow. Isn't it incredible to think of a so-called prophet Muhammad, who among his 11 wives has a 12-year-old girl who is his wife, and yet many have followed, so that according to a survey in 2015, 24% of the world's population is Muslim, 1.8 billion. Secondly, B, the damaging reputation. There is this damage that comes in that people follow the error. Those in error increase. But then we have the damaging reputation of God's truth. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. Let me give you Lenski. True Christianity is blasphemed, reviled, cursed, condemned by outsiders who see professed Christians running to all manner of excesses. If that is Christianity, they will say, then curse it. Thank you so much. When many follow such excesses, outsiders are unable to distinguish, and so they blaspheme the whole way. Think of Harold Camping. He's going to come along and say, well, the world's going to end September 1994. And then it's like your GPS, recalculating. That didn't happen. And the world looks on and they say, you Christians are nutcases. And then he goes on and he says that God is done with the church. So you Christians need to leave the church. And the world looks on and says, see, I told you I didn't need to go to church. The spreading of error will bring up an evil report on the way of truth. Did you notice that wording there in verse 2? The way of truth. And Henry draws this out. The Christian religion is from the God of truth as the author and leads to true happiness in the environment. In the enjoyment of the true God as the end, and works truth in the inward part as the means of acceptably serving God. Truth is central. The way of truth, but the way of truth is blasphemed. It is mocked. And then one draws this interesting point. The devil works inside the church through the instrumentality of false teachers who are, in effect, saying, has God said? And God has not said. Then the devil is working at the same time outside the church by having a few false prophets to be exposed, and then the world can look on and say, see, they're a bunch of nutcases. He works within, he works without. Roman numeral 4, the greedy motivation. The greedy motivation of the false teachers. A, greed is their motivation. By covetousness, they will exploit you. What moves them? Faithful ministers of Christ who show men the way of truth desire the profit and advantage of their followers that they may be saved. But these seducing teachers desire and design their own temporal advantage and worldly grandeur. They're moved by an unbridled love of money, having a heart trained in greed, verse 14. They exploit you. It's a word, again, of business. They look at you not as someone to help to get to heaven, but they look at you as someone, as a means of financial profit. Secondly, B, deception is their mode of operation. By covetousness, they will exploit you with deceptive words. Our apologies to Mark, but the word is plastic. False words. Plastic used to be that which is, well, it's kind of like wood, but it's not really. It's plastic. It's an imitation. Deception is their mode of operation. I remember a Reformed Baptist pastor sitting at our table, our dining room table, and talking. And one of the things that was being said was how just marvelously someone had provided this rent-free mansion because the family was, I think, out of the country. And this has just dropped out of heaven. And you say, how do these things happen to someone like this? After this former pastor was excommunicated for his immorality, he began to critique some of those things. Maybe it wasn't so much that this dropped out of heaven, but maybe it was something like even how he approached me to get something financially from us. That they become experts in bilking God's people out of their money. Roman numeral 5, practical lessons. What do we learn from this passage? First of all, stand amazed at the darkness of the human heart. Who would believe a false teacher? Many will. Who would believe that you get to heaven by your faith plus your good works if they have the New Testament in their hands? When Galatians 2:16 says the exact opposite three times in this one verse, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. For by works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. And therefore, my conclusion is, Jesus plus your good works, you're going to get to heaven. Who could fall for that? Who could fall for Islam with its motivations of hate and the questionable character of its founder? When you think of the life of the loving Lord Jesus, when you think of the self-denying lives of his apostles, who would choose this man with his 11 wives and one that is a 12-year-old? Who would choose Muhammad over the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, it happens. Many follow. Turn with me, if you would, our last passage to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and our key verse is verse 14. But he says in verse 12, now we have received from the Spirit of the world. We have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. Verse 14, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Could this be why someone sitting here this morning has so much trouble understanding the gospel of the grace of God? It is by simply believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. You give him all of your good works. Here's all of your good works. Here's all of your sin. And you go to the cross and receive from him his perfect righteousness, not for anything that you have done. Yeah, but I'm a good person. Not by works. David prayed as a believer in Psalm 119, open my eyes that I may see wondrous things out of your law. And another five times in Psalm 119 that is celebrating the word of God, five times he prays, give me understanding. Give me understanding. And if you're not a Christian, will you pray that prayer? Are you humble enough to pray this prayer? Give me understanding. The preacher says that it's there in the Word of God that the natural man, me, cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God. Unless the Spirit of God gives me understanding, I need to pray, give me understanding, and God will. Secondly, B, stand amazed at the powerful death of Jesus Christ. Some limit the power, the depth of the atoning blood of Jesus. Some come along and they look at this passage and they say, see, 2 Peter 2 and verse 1, Jesus in his death even bought false prophets and false teachers. The atoning death of Jesus is to render all men savable, but it does not actually save any. Well, it is true. It is true. These false teachers are not redeemed. They will face God's judgment. They are with the devil in the matter of attacking God's word, and they will be with the devil in the place of outer darkness. But I suggest to you that Peter is taking the false teacher's claim of attachment to Jesus seriously for the moment for the sake of argument. They are claiming to be a part of the church. They are claiming to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. But then they are denying him very plainly in their lives. Peter is saying, well, this is strange. You claim to be slaves bought by Jesus, but you are denying and refusing your master as a way of life. Peter intended this would be jarring to his first readers and as well to us. What kind of slave knows that he's been purchased by his despotes, by his sovereign master, and yet as a habit of life, he says, no, I refuse to do what you tell me to do. Now, those for whom Jesus died, those in the mind of Jesus on the cross, are those who are forgiven and transformed by his death. John 10, Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for his sheep. Later in verse 15, as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Colossians 1 tells us something of the power, the depth of the power of the death of Christ as it comes and deals with an individual sinner. And you, who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. That's what the powerful death of Christ does as it comes into contact with one of his sheep. Titus 2 and verse 11, the grace of God has appeared. Speaking of Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people zealous for good works. The death of Christ does not get a little bit sprinkled out over all the world and say that it makes all men salvable if they'll decide to save themselves. But the death of Christ, as it comes into contact with the sinner, really redeems. And it really purifies and transforms. I close with our friend Spurgeon. We are often told that we limit the atonement of Christ because we say that Christ has not made a satisfaction for all men, or all men would be saved. Now, our reply to this is that, on the other hand, our opponents limit it. We do not. The Arminians say Christ died for all men. Ask them what they mean by that. Did Christ die so as to secure the salvation of all men? They say, no, certainly not. We ask them the next question. Did Christ die so as to secure the salvation of any particular man? They answer, no. They're obliged to admit this, that they are consistent. They say, no, Christ has died that any man can be saved if. And then they follow certain conditions of salvation. Now, who is it that limits the death of Christ? Why you? You say that Christ did not die so as to infallibly secure salvation, the salvation of anybody. We beg your pardon when you say we limit Christ's death. We say, no, my dear sir, it is you that limit it. We say that Christ so died that he can infallibly secure the salvation of a multitude that no one can number, who through Christ's death not only may be saved, but are saved, and cannot by any possibility run the hazard of being anything but saved. You are welcome to your atonement. You may keep it. We will never renounce ours for the sake of it. This is the powerful death of Jesus Christ that I announce to you. Christ died for his sheep. It's a powerful death that truly redeems, that truly reconciles, that truly purifies and transforms. And if you will but hear the voice of the shepherd Jesus and follow him, you will know that you are one of his sheep. Let us pray. Father, we pray that as a result of us looking at this portion of your word, that when we take your Bible into our hands in our worship this evening, in our devotions tomorrow morning, tomorrow evening, and on through the week, that we will have a higher regard for your holy word, that we will recognize that this is a wonderful, wonderful thing that you have spoken through your prophets, you've spoken through your apostles, and you have given us this wonderful word of truth. And we pray that you would give us an honest recognition that wherever God, wherever you have sent your true apostles, your true prophets, there alongside and just after them, the devil sends false teachers to confuse, to demean, to tear down the word of God. Lord, help us to value it. We pray, our God, that some who in their understanding complain that Christianity is too hard to understand, we pray, Lord, that this verse from Paul would sink deep into heart and mind. The natural man cannot discern the things of the Spirit. We pray, O Spirit of God, that you would write this on their hearts so that it would flow from them as it flowed from David. Open my eyes. Give me understanding. Give me understanding. There's something that I'm missing. Help me to understand the gospel of the grace of God. And lead such to yourself. We pray it in Christ's mighty name. Amen.